Well, look, won't you take your copy of the Revelation you brought with you today, and let's turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 15. As we've been reading through the Psalms, and we're up to Psalm 30 in our daily reading, five Psalms a day. How many of y'all enjoy reading through the Psalms? Oh, it's so rich and good, isn't it? It blesses me, and I couldn't help but notice a few questions. I was prompted, provoked to look at some ideas about the questions that we find even here in the Psalms. But ultimately, I want to ask today, we're going to get to a point. It moved me to examine some things in the Scriptures and to look. And I want to talk to you today really about the ultimate question. I would consider it the ultimate question. We're going to get to it. But I'm just going to share with you where it began with me. For an example, in Psalm 15, here we have a question. The question is, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? What we find in this psalm, we don't have any particular definite historical reference to it. You know, every psalm was written as a testament to the goodness and the glory and the faithfulness of the Lord. And in some psalms, we have some indications in them historically when they were written. For an example, how many of you ever wrote a letter to somebody and you put a date on it? When you put a date on it, or you put some specifics about things that took place in your life when you wrote the letter. For an example, Stephanie and I have a ton of letters that we wrote one to another when I was in the Navy, serving nearly 10 years, spending a lot of time away on the ship. She would write me, I would write her. And on each letter, what we attempted to do, it may not happen every time, we'd try to put the date on it. We would number the letters because the letters that came to me and sometimes the letters that got to her from being out in the middle of the sea somewhere, it was amazing that they could even get mail to us, put it that way. It's neat how when you put on there that ship and you put that zip code, they gave you another number, which was a locating number, where that ship, it was like a mobile mailbox where you may be at the time, and they would direct those letters. And then they would pick them up at some port and some helicopter would grab them. And then they would bring them out to us. When they were getting goods and transporting people and things like that, they would grab mail. Man, that was a treat. That was a blessing when they would call out mail call. They would drop those big bags and you'd be surprised on how many letters and gifts and goods that would come out there. Stephanie would send me cookies and she'd send me things the girls made. Sometimes I'd get them within several days of her mailing them. I'd be in the Persian Gulf getting mail within several days. I could get mail sometimes quicker out there than we can at Porterville. Nothing against the mail system in Porterville. It's just the way it is. They would send out mail to us, and we would get it. Sometimes we'd get them out of order. So I'd get letter number 6, and then I would get letter number 5, and then I'd get letter number 8, and then I'd get letter number 7. So they would come to us at different times like that. But those references that are made in a letter to some kind of event would give you a historical setting. Well, Psalm 15 doesn't have that, but it has some indications in it that it could have happened when David was dealing with the issue, if y'all remember, how the Philistines had taken away the Ark of the Covenant. They had some curses fall on them. They got rid of it. It went to another man's place. Well, David wanted that Ark back in Jerusalem, so he goes and gets it. And while they're transporting it back home, the ark slipped off of the crate they had it on, and one of the guys stuck his hand up to grab it to stop it from falling, and when he touched it, he died. God killed him. Immediately, he died. It grieved David's heart. He was questioning, God, we're trying to do a good work here to you. We're trying to get it back. But God had given them specific instructions on how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. What David and his men did not do, they did not lean on the Lord and acknowledge Him and go to Him and ask Him how they were to transport that. Because God gave them specific instructions. It wasn't to be put on a cart. It wasn't to be carried that away. It was to be put on poles and carried by the priest, and they were to walk it back in a certain way. And if you altered that, the consequences, just like anything in life, when we try to alter what God's given us, the consequences is always death.
Come on.
No matter how we look at it, when we do life contrary to God's way, the result of that is death. Whether it be physical death or from the spiritual standpoint. So we've got enough in this passage, I believe in Psalm 15, that I think possibly nothing assured, but most likely, from that circumstance, David's asking the question, well, Lord, who in the world can tabernacle with You, that is, sojourn with You, walk with You? Who can dwell? Who can abide? Who can remain in Your holy hill? From the perspective, who can have fellowship with You? Who can walk with You? Who can serve You? Who can celebrate You? And who can rejoice before You without fearing dying and death? And then we see the answer that He lays out before us. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. You see, you can't walk uprightly living life your way without acknowledging God how He wants us to live life. When that man touched that ark that day, that was the consequences of the king. That was the consequences of the priest. All they had to do was go back and acknowledge God's word and ask Him, how do we to deal with this thing? If they had done that, they would have seen exactly what they needed to do, and they would have walked in it. But we can't expect to walk upright with God but live life without acknowledging Him.
Amen.
What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teach us? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon logically. That seemed like a great idea for those men to put that ark on a cart and allow oxen to carry it back. I mean, this thing's heavy. It's weighty. It's big. Why work harder when you could work smarter or easier? They thought they were doing the right thing. See, but they were leaning on who? Their own understanding of how you treat anything and everything else in life. Well, you don't treat anything that God's involved in like you treat everything else in life. You got to acknowledge Him. And when they eventually did, because they did, they sought God out. God gave them the answer of how to deal with it. They did it just the way that He said. They brought it in safely. They rejoiced before the Lord. But David's saying, he's asking this question, and then the question is answered. Who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart? I think that's all about character. It's all about conforming to the character of God. It's all about righteousness, you know, that vertical relationship with the Lord. That, hey, if I'm going to walk in this world, I need to walk righteously. And the only way to walk righteously is to walk by faith. And the only way to walk by faith is I've got to have a report or a word from God. And the only way to walk by faith with a word from God is actually to fulfill or walk in the Word of God. Amen? It's just what that is, that vertical relationship. In the next phase, he answers it from a horizontal perspective of how we treat people. That's justice. Walking with justice in our heart. Not backbiting, not maligning somebody's character. And God looks at everything we do in life based on, are we upright or righteous, and how we treat other people. And people that are not right with Him and people that don't treat people right can't walk in communion and fellowship with the Lord. There's a hindrance. There's sin there. Verse 3 says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Now notice that. We live in a land today that we're supposedly, quote unquote, not to call anything vile. Y'all have noticed that? They don't want you or I or anybody else pointing the finger and saying this is vile or that's bad or that's corrupt or that's no good. They say, what right, Bone, do you and I have to say that something is not right and something is wrong? If that person feels like it's right and it's right to them, it's right to them. Whether you think it's wrong or not, you have no right to infringe upon what they think is right or wrong. Well, I want to tell you, God says He's got another answer for that. If you're going to walk with Me, He says, you've got to be able to recognize what's vile and what's not. And you also need to recognize those who fear Me and those who don't. We can't walk with God unless we are able to make some sort of judgment. Now, our judgment is not to be based on our opinions. What I mean is, we don't declare what is vile or what is righteous in how we view what is good or what is wrong or what is right. We need God's answer for that.
Amen.
You see, if I start declaring my answer for what is vile, I may see what you're doing is vile, but I may be doing something that's vile that I don't think it's vile because I like what I'm doing, I just don't like what you're doing. When we start doing that, you know what happens? We're judging things based on our opinions and not based on the revelation of what God's given us, which is vile and which is good or which is right. Y'all follow with me?
Amen.
And we can't do that. When we make judgment, we have to make judgment in life. Our judgment needs to be based on righteousness. That meaning it needs to be from the Lord, how He views a thing. And by faith, when I look at something, I need to stand in agreement with and see it the way God sees it. That includes things in my life that are broken, and that would be things in your life that are broken. Things that are right with the Lord, I need to see it the way He sees it. And I need to be able to recognize that. And if I can't recognize that, I can't walk with Him. Are you with me? It's that fundamental to be able to discern and show discretion in this life. I've got to be able to recognize when things are vile, but not how I necessarily see it. I want to come in agreement with how God sees it and say, yes, I see it the way you do. But I also see what's going on in my life, how you see it, and what's vile has to be dealt with. Amen?
Amen.
And I imagine all of us have something in some place, somewhere, that needs a good examination from the eyes of God. And that's what growing in grace does. But if you notice about this question, God answers these questions for us. There are other times that God asks questions. For an example, look in chapter number 2 of Psalms. Chapter number 2. Look in the first verse. Here's a question that He's going to give some help on. Now, we're not going to go through all the answers for each one. This question says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Now, that was prophetic toward Christ. Why do the nations rage against the Anointed One? Why do they plot a vain thing? You can't stop what Christ is going to do. It's useless to do that. We have answers for that. There's some other ones. Let's think about Genesis for an example. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? The first thing they did, what happened? They were shameful because they recognized they were. Then what did they do next? They tried to fix it by what? Trying to cover themselves. And the Scripture says God came looking for them, but they were where? They were hiding from Him. And God asked the question. And what did He ask? Adam, where are you? Where are you? Then He asked the question, who told you you were naked? Questions that God knew the answers to, but what did He want Adam and Eve to acknowledge and confess where they were at? I'm thankful for a merciful and gracious God. Amen?
Amen.
Who knows where we are, but in His gentleness towards, He lets us come in agreement with and says, well, this is where I am because this is what I've done. This put me in this situation. We see questions throughout the Scriptures, and most of these questions or answered. In Jeremiah 8:22, the question is there no balm? Is there no healing in Gilead? Is there no physician here? Why has the health of my people, my poor people, not been restored? All these questions. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, where can I go and hide from your spirit? You can't get away from God. No matter where you go, like the sun, everywhere on this earth, the radiant sun touches every part of the earth. You can't get away from the Spirit of God. There's plenty questions that we ask. David said, Lord, why are you mindful of man? When we look at all creation and everything that you created, and man was created a little lower than the angels, and man has rejected you, but why are you mindful? Why do you consider the condition of man? Isaiah asked a question. To whom then will you compare me? God says. Who is there that has done what I've done? These are all questions that God answers and lets us answer with Him. But I want you to turn, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Let's just look at this. If I was to tell you to help explain Isaiah 53, most of you, some of you right now, could probably tell me what it's about. What's Isaiah 53 about? All prophetic toward who? Jesus. And what He did for us. What was Jesus? He was our substitute. What was Jesus? He was God's Lamb, His sacrifice. Did we want Jesus? Were we looking for Jesus? Were they looking for Him? No, they didn't want Him. He was despised and rejected. They misunderstood Him. Everything about Him. You read through Isaiah 53 with the help of God and His Spirit, and we could understand these things of what He's done. But He asked a question in Isaiah 53, which I consider the ultimate question that is not answered in the Word of God. And it's brought up twice in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, Rusty. Y'all remember that Ethiopian eunuch who had been in Jerusalem and he went to go get help, but he left with no answers and he had his Bible open. Where did he have it open to? Isaiah 53. And he was reading it as he was in his chariot. And God took Philip from a revival going on in Samaria and said, I got a man out on the in a desert. He's all by himself. He's in a chariot. And He sent him out there to him, and he overtook the chariot. And when he come up on it, he saw that man in there, and he was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip said, do you know what you're reading? Yeah. And what did the man tell him? How can I, unless somebody helps me, understand it? Amen. And the question I'm about to ask, the question the Scriptures ask, the question God asked, is the same. He asked that same question in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 33. And it's a question that He doesn't answer. And the reason He doesn't answer it, it's a question that He leaves up to us to answer. And it is the ultimate question of the Scriptures. And how you answer it is going to cost you either way. It'll cost you your life on this earth, or it'll cost you your life eternally. All in how it's answered. Let's read it. Look in verse number 7. Let's just start there. The ultimate question. And I know some of you have answered the question. But I pray it also be a tool that you'll be able to help other people answer the question as well. Verse 7 says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent. So He opened not His mouth. Now who is this? This is who? This is Jesus. Notice what He says in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment or justice. He had a tribunal justice system that they did not follow in that day. He was taken from prison and from justice or judgment. And here's the question. And who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of My people He was stricken. So here's the ultimate question. Who will declare or proclaim His generation? Well, the word generation talks about times, a day, a season, when He lived. The context of the whole passage helps us understand this. Some translations. How many of y'all are reading from the King James? Raise your hand. How many of you are reading from the New King James? Raise your hand. How many are reading from an NIV? Raise your hand. The NIV and several other translations transliterate this over with who would have stood in and defended him in that day. But that's not really the heart of what this question is. And you can see it by the context. The context is that he was taken from the earth. That meant he died. He couldn't declare what he did. His life was cut short. He was taken from prison. They brought him before the judgment. They put him on the cross. He died. He could not defend nor declare nor proclaim what he was doing in that day because his life was cut short on this earth. Yes, he was resurrected. Praise God. That's our gospel. But the point is, as the question is proposed, seeing that he was cut off, who is going to take on that responsibility to proclaim what he did when he lived and how he lived and why he lived, which is the rest of Isaiah 53, the whole message of the gospel, who will take that responsibility and consider it and go proclaim his generation, his age or day? And that is the ultimate question. Will I take on that responsibility to proclaim the life of Jesus and what he accomplished in that day? And when I take on that responsibility, it will cost me my life in this world. As Jesus said, if a man wants to save his life, he'll what? But if a man's willing to gain his life, he must lose it for what? My sake and the gospel. This is the ultimate question, Brother Shannon. Yes. Who will go and proclaim his generation, his days, his life? Go look at it in Acts. Let's go look at it in Acts and see if it even adds more clarity to it. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 33. Notice, it's open. There's no answer because the question still is open for you and I to say, I'll do it. I will. Remember when God asked Isaiah, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I will. And then Isaiah said, Lord, how long do I need to go? And what did God tell him? As long as there were people upon the earth, you go. You see, but God answered. He doesn't answer this. Why? Keith, he's put that in your hands and he's put it in my hands. But if I answer yes, it's going to cost me everything in this life for him. But if I answer no, it's going to cost me an eternity with him. It's the ultimate question. Who will? Look in Acts 33. I'm going to read verse number 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. He couldn't keep going and defending and standing. His life was cut short. So who's going to stand in the gap and declare what he did? The answer will be, as I've written in my Bible, my answer is, I will. I'll do it, God. I'll do it. But that answer is going to cost me. It's going to cost me. You see, I believe that he came to do what he came to do, and that whether he was understood or misunderstood or unwanted or wanted, he did what the Father gave him to do. The resurrection validates that. And I have the answer that I've given. Yes, Lord, I will declare your days. I will declare your times. I will proclaim it. I will consider it. I will give my life to think on it. I will give my life to try to understand it. And I will give my life to go declare it to the world that you've given me to declare it to. I'll answer that question with yes. I'll declare it. I'll declare your days, your age, your time when you live. I will. That's the ultimate question. Because the answer yes means I'm entrusting myself to him and what he come to do and why he did what he did. And when I answer yes, then everything about my life is going to reflect that answer. If I answer no, I will not do it, everything in my life is going to reflect that. I won't consider what he done. I won't study what he done. I won't think of what he said when he done what he did. I won't do any of those things. I'll just live. Yes, I'll live in the peripheral of what he did, but I'm not living for it. Because the question's still open for you and me today to answer. Will you proclaim his days? Well, yes, I will. Rich started painting the house the other day, and he's got a big old German shepherd he takes around with him everywhere he goes. And I'm trying to recall his name. I asked Stephanie if she remembered. I think it's something like Bubba or something like that. I can't remember his name. But he's a very mild, meek and mild-mannered dog. And he takes him when he works, when he's in Meridian in town. He leaves him with his parents out in Lauderdale area, Darylwood area. But every time he's been over here, whether he was pressure washing and he's been painting, old dog just runs around and keeps an eye on things. If I go walk over here, he'll go walk with me. A big old German shepherd. And I walked out the other day while he was painting, and I couldn't help but notice he had paint all over his ears, paint on his head, paint on his rear. He had paint all over him because he's hanging out with his owner, his master. And the evidence of what his master is doing is going to be on him. No different if he was doing carpenter work, there's going to be sawdust on him. Or whether he's pressure washing a house, he's going to get wet. He's painting, he's going to have paint on him. Why? Because he's staying close to his master. The evidence of the master's work is going to be on those who stick with him and are working with him. Amen? The evidence is going to be there. And that is what this question, one of the only questions. Now, there is another time, another question where Jesus poses, it's prophetic, in chapter 22. Remember when he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Why are you not hearing my groaning? The New Testament tells us that same thing. Why, oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not answered. It doesn't get answered. Other than the fact we come to the conclusion is this, that when we answer the ultimate question of will you declare or proclaim my days and what I come to do and what I did when I lived on this earth, if we answer yes, you know what that word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he did that? So that we would never have to ask that question. He asked it on our behalf. He was forsaken that we would not be forsaken. He was bruised so that we wouldn't have to be bruised. He was beaten so that we wouldn't have to be beaten for our transgressions. Why did God forsake him? So that he wouldn't have to forsake you and I who answer the question. Yes. Yes. I'll give up my life to proclaim your days. And the evidence of what you're doing, your work, where you're at, is going to be on me. Amen. Because I'm walking with my master. Yes. Father, we thank you today. I pray that you help each of us here answer this question today, that we can settle it in our hearts. Those that have, we can rejoice. Those that haven't, will be able to ponder and contemplate, have I answered this extraordinary gift that you've invited me to be part of declaring or proclaiming your life and what you did for us, that we wouldn't have to be forsaken by you because of our sins and iniquities and transgressions, which you bore for us upon the cross. So, Lord, we understand. I understand the implications of saying yes to you. It demands an extraordinary response of faith that, yes, I will proclaim your life and what you came to do and what you're doing right now in the lives of people who are trusting you with their life. So thank you. And I pray over each soul that is here. I pray for those that will come in contact this week. And the questions that they will go out and ask others, have they answered that question? Who will proclaim his days? Thank you, Father, for your gift of life and grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.